Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello, friends, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. I hope you've had a great weekend, and thanks for being on board with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, only separated by chicken wire fence, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
Good. I have remarkable focus as I resist distraction.
Well said. Thank you.
I have remarkable focus as I resist distraction. Just want you to know. And, George, never let anyone convince you that failure is not an option, because it most certainly is.
It's kind of a lifestyle choice for me.
I get that.
Yeah.
I get that. So, George, we have a great show tonight. We have in studio guests that we're going to bring on, time permitting, because you know how we get. But I love in studio guests. They're my favorite.
I do, too.
Yeah. I love phoners, but I love when they're in studio.
Phoners, huh?
Phoners.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, when they call in.
I got
on
it.
On the studio line.
Yeah.
Versus actually being in the studio.
You know, that mob guy we had, I was glad he was a phoner.
Yeah. I agree. That guy scared me.
He did.
Yeah. We should have him back on the show.
On the phone.
On the phone. Yeah, no doubt. He was scary.
How'd you meet that guy, Bill? We never looked into that.
No, I got the book. The book was sent to the studio, and I was able to reach out to him, and he said, yeah, I can do the interview. I
wonder who opened the box the book came in.
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. But he was got a fascinating story.
It was great.
Yeah. I can't even think of his name right now.
Mr. Something.
Mr. Something,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah, we were very, very positive with him.
Yes, yes. But he was making $50 million a month in the mafia business. So, that's an interesting story. He's got a great book. I just can't remember his name because we're at that age, George.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm at $50 million a month, so I'm gone.
Yeah, you're done. You're done. But, George, let's get started tonight. I want to start with something from C.S. Lewis, because I love C.S. Lewis. And this is summarized from his book, The Problem of Pain. It says this, on the one hand, if God is wiser than we, his judgment must differ from ours on many things, and not least on good and evil. What seems to us good may therefore not be good in his eyes, and what seems to us evil may not be evil.
So how do you know?
You don't.
Well, That was a toss-up for you, and you missed it.
Well,
you read the Bible to see about him.
Well, I get that part.
Well, you didn't 30 seconds ago, so I like that, though. We have to make every thought captive to Christ, and it ties in with our step tonight. Mm-hmm. It really does.
God has information about your life that you don't have. So rest assured, if you're going to give him control of your life, it's going to be a good thing.
Does he have any quotes on anger over this?
I'm sure he does.
Okay.
I'm sure he does.
I like that a lot.
We're
big fans of Mr. Lewis on the show. And
are we?
Yeah. Well,
okay.
You quote him a lot.
Well, I do. I like him. I think he's really smart.
He has a lot of the stuff. I read it. It's like reading Piper.
Mm-hmm.
You got to read it again and again and again.
Yep. George, let's talk about step 11, which is the step we've got all queued up for tonight.
But we do. And if you're listening to our show for the first time, the reason we talk about the steps, it's nothing magical about the program. It's our way of walking out our faith. We look at Philippians 2:12. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's kind of like a roadmap for us. Hear a lot of, you know, confusing things in the recovery rooms about the program did this and the steps did that. No, they didn't. God did it. He created the program. He created the steps. And what we look at here on Real Recovery is if you've stopped your problem, your drinking, your drugging, whatever, good for you. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you still don't have salvation. You don't have forgiveness of sins. And that's what we want you to get. You've got a good start, but we want you to develop a relationship with the Creator of the universe, who made that possible by sacrificing his own son so he could have a relationship with you.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're having a hard time loving yourself, think about that the Creator of the universe loved you enough to sacrifice his son for you. That always works for me, Billy.
Mm-hmm.
We go to step 11 tonight, which is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Now, a couple things. God, as we understand him, comes out of the Oxford movement. And it's not, as a lot of the recovery rooms are today, God that we create. It meant how far you were along in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you understood God.
Mm-hmm.
But what this step does is talk about a couple things. Praying only for knowledge of his will for us. Not, I'm going to become a Christian, so I get the girl, I get the job, I get the car. And then when I don't get it, I'm mad at God for not giving me what I want.
Mm-hmm.
God is not here to help us. We're here to work for God. The part about prayer and meditation. I want to talk about meditation. For me, that's reading the Word and having godly people in my life that'll tell me, and they'll tell me what I need to do, what they think I should do, because I need to bounce stuff off. Yesterday, I did that with you,
mm-hmm.
and I did it with my mentor, Danny, and I thank God afterwards that I have two people that are God guys, recovery guys, that I can bounce it off. We want to make every thought captive to Christ, but I need people to talk to me, too. So prayer and meditation, I want to pray to God what his will is for me. Step 3, prayer. Step 7, prayer. And this is a program of working out our faith, not a program of abstaining from a behavior. It's about developing that relationship with the Creator.
Mm-hmm. And if this seems like it's advanced calculus spiritual talk and you're just trying to get a relationship started with God, let's start at something very simple. In Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, keep your eyes open for God. Watch for his works. Be alert for signs of his presence. Maybe that's all you do tonight, is you say, I want to keep my eyes open for God. I want to watch for his works, and I want to be alert for signs of his presence. Because you will see them, because people will come alongside you, and they will love you where you're at, and they will show you God in ways if you keep your eyes open for him.
One of the things that we really need to be cognizant of, aware of, is that...
I know what cognizant
okay,
means,
okay, well,
George.
I was just trying to help you here.
It's very condescending.
Thank you. I intended it. That's one of my spiritual gifts.
Do you know what condescending means?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Yeah, it's kind of a lifestyle with me, too. What I was going to talk about, I just kind of aired off, but what I want to make sure that I do, Bill, when I hear in the recovery rooms, as you were talking about, one of the phrases is, our God works through people, places, and things. But what I want to make sure of is, how do I know it's God? And the only way you know that is if you're rooted in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
You need to get a Bible and read it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of great Christian books out there, but hey, let's read the Bible
mm-hmm. now,
every
George,
day.
George, if you talk about meditating, you have to at least have thought it over enough times that you can call it up in your mind, right?
Memorizing Scripture is good.
It's really good, but in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, it's critical that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard, so that we don't drift off.
Love it.
Isn't that powerful?
I think we drift off when we're awake. I know for me, my pattern is when I get up, I pray for a sobriety before I get out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
And when I go down and get that first cup of coffee going, I turn on my little sunlight indoors now that you've sent me, because you got tired of me whining about seasonal affective disorder. And I'm reading my quiet time, my daily bread every day.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get in the Word right away. We had a guest on our show a few months ago, Johnny Hunter from the First Recovery Church in downtown Minneapolis, and he said he wants to go to God before man every day. And what that means is wants to get in the Word before he turns on the radio or the television.
Yeah, don't bring him up. He's going to want a royalty if we mention his name.
He doesn't listen.
Oh, good.
Well, it's Sunday. I think he's got a night service.
I think he does, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he should if he doesn't.
Uh-huh. So, you know, that old expression, you know, if garbage comes in, garbage is going to stick around.
Yeah.
You're going to have weeds that come in. It's going to choke whatever seed you might have. So whatever it is you're thinking about from God's Word, think about it over and over and over and over. Pray it, say it out loud. Take a pen in your hand and write the verse down on a piece of paper in your own handwriting. I think that's what starts to help get it into your bones.
Well, I think we need to be in the Word, and you're right. You want to have it in your heart. When those thoughts come from the enemy, the fiery darts talked about it in Ephesians, that you're a loser, you'll never make it. I need to have some Scripture that tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And that's our defense, because when the enemy comes, Bill, we can't fight him alone.
Mm-hmm.
But we put on the full armor with that Word. We're good.
Yeah, and so I just want to go back to Hebrews 2 one more time, and then I want to go to break, because it says it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so we don't drift off. And I have to say to all listeners, when you get involved in fellowship and God's Word and Bible study, and you start to take God's Word in, and it becomes part of your vocabulary, you can actually memorize and recite a verse from memory, the Holy Spirit will make that verse completely alive and give you a strength you never had before. And if you're struggling with addiction and you've got stuff on your plate that you're really concerned about and you need strength that you've never had before, I'd say start with some scripture memorization. You can get a verse or two down in the next 10 days.
Jesus wept. You got one already. I just
John 11:35. Jesus wept. Yep. Yeah. It's awesome.
That's what we're here for. We're here for the public.
Thank you, George. All right. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more of Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Be back in a minute. That's for you, George.
I love that.
And you know that to be true. You picked out that one.
I do love that.
I know you do. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. Bill, George, Alex at the board. We've got Rick and Kate K. Ketterling right here in the studio tonight. And they've got quite a story. I heard this story a while back, and I've been hoping that I could get them to come on the show and tell their story. It's got a lot of layers to it, so get ready, listeners.
I'm ready. Let's
Good.
Go.
Good. Rick, welcome to the show. Kate, welcome.
Thank you.
Hey, thanks for having us.
Yeah. All right, Rick, let's start with you because you got into the military, a branch of the military. What branch?
U.S. Air Force.
U.S. Air Force. And how old were you?
20.
And much to my surprise, I'm hearing this from other people. We had Kyle on not that long ago, and he went into the service, and he said it is quite the drink fest.
Yes. I mean, it definitely can be.
Uh-huh.
It definitely can be. It's a great opportunity at a young age to get into drinking and lots of parties and lots of events that...
You look cool in a uniform, so you want to go and be cool, don't you?
Yeah, well, always.
Yeah, yeah.
Always. And who doesn't look cool with a beer in their hand, right? That's what I thought.
I don't know about that. I've never had a beer in my hand. So anyway...
Well, he mentioned the word cool, and that would kind of roll you out there.
But so you ended up finding yourself in the military, drinking, and liking it.
Yeah, and
was
I mean,
it a problem
it was,
for
it
you
was,
at that point?
It really was. It was a huge part of my life. I mean, everything in my life revolved around drinking and work.
Okay.
Even in the military, when I'd be overseas, I was stationed all through Europe and would travel all over the world. And most of my memories are just places that I drank. I don't remember any of the amazing sights that I saw, any of the things that I did. It was just I remember spending my paycheck on alcohol and partying all the time.
It works for a while, Bill, and you've probably got a lot of guys. Hey, we work hard, we play hard.
Mm-hmm.
And this is our identity.
And you're 20, and you're in Europe.
Yeah.
Come on, that's got party written all over it.
Yeah, I mean, it seemed like a good idea at the time, but I look back, and not a whole lot of good happened from it.
Mm-hmm.
It really was just kind of a train wreck in my life and just something at times I would have under control. I'd be back in the stateside, and being under control, I'd call myself just a definite functioning alcoholic at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I was an alcoholic even before I realized, way before I realized I was an alcoholic. And even I call myself a functioning Christian alcoholic.
Oh, what does that mean?
For a lot of my life.
Yeah.
Well, I went to church. I loved Jesus. He was part of my life, but I didn't let him have complete control of my life.
Mm.
Alcohol was completely controlling my life, and it was something I just kept hold of and never I gave, and I didn't give to him.
Mm.
And I just look at that as... I mean, I felt like I was a Christian and I really had God in my life and was part of it. But again, functioning Christian alcoholic.
Yeah, so those are not mutually exclusive.
No.
You can be a Christian who loves Jesus and have an alcohol problem pretty easily, can't you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's lots of people who love Jesus that, I mean, they struggle with alcohol, with drugs, with pornography, with abuse. They're a work in progress, and it's a matter of just... getting those things under control with the work and the help of Jesus Christ.
The problem with being a Christian alcoholic is you're going to be in church a lot with a bad hangover, Billy. And I used to go to a Baptist church with a bad hangover, and that was awful. But it's one of those deals where what you want to do, you're not doing. And there's a verse in the Bible that said, happy is the man who doesn't condemn that which he does, but you kind of hate yourself for doing it because you know you're not doing the right thing, and the Holy Spirit convicts you. It's not a real happy place to be. Double-minded man is unstable in all that he does, tossed about like waves on the ocean. You got a double identity. You're a carnal Christian. You got your drinking friends. You got your Christian friends. Who am I today? You lose your identity, and that's one of the things we don't talk about with addiction. Not only losing your identity in Christ because you're a new creation, you lose who you are. Who am I today? It depends on the circumstances.
Yeah, well, and what is your testimony? I mean, I look back and think about all the people I talked about God with sitting at a bar, pulled up and drinking, and how happy they were that they didn't have to change their life because they say, you're a Christian, Rick. I don't have to change my life. I can be just like you. I can spend hours and hours at the bar getting drunk, and hey, I'm still saved, so this is awesome.
So I might be open to adding God to my resume.
Yeah.
But it's not going to cost me anything.
Kind of like having an Allstate agent in case you wreck the car.
Exactly.
You call them.
Yeah, you got... Got a connection. So then what happened?
Well, I mean, during that time frame in the military, I ended up meeting my wife and met her back here in Minnesota. We dated long distance for about 9 months and saw her about five times, and we got married. And as my wife will say, if she would have known the person that I was at the time and really been around me a lot where she lived in Minnesota, I lived in Arkansas, she probably wouldn't have ever married me. So, but that was, I think it was part of God's plan in the bigger picture of everything.
So, you were able to cover up who you are because you're not seeing her.
Well, yeah. So, I was able to cover, and even when we got married, I was pretty good about seeing how many drinks I had. I just would have one drink. Well, I would keep the same glass and just continue to add to it. So, I felt like I wasn't really lying. I mean, just the little things that you would do that I would do to hide it. It's just one drink. It's still the same drink. It's still the same drink. Well,
yeah,
you know.
Been refilled nine times, but it's still the same drink.
Which is why I go back to saying that, gosh, I was an alcoholic far before I ever thought that I was. And so we got married, and my wife moved to Arkansas, and we had a little bit of rocky roads when we were down there. We had a great church down in Arkansas. Again, still a functioning Christian alcoholic, as I called myself. From back then, or a dysfunctional Christian alcoholic. And it was an interesting time because my wife really was solid foundation. She didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She didn't swear. She just was a solid, amazing Christian woman that loved me. And I was far, far from that for a husband. And it definitely wasn't something that she deserved. But through that time, we ended up having a son, our oldest son, Reed, and we ended up leaving the military. We ended up at that time leaving active duty and moving back to Minnesota, which is where a lot of our story really moves forward in our life. And that was in 1997.
Okay.
So in 1997, I got into the real estate market, still was in the National Guard, still traveled a bunch with the military and the National Guard, still left and partied, you know, every time I'd be gone overseas. Lots of partying, lots of drinking, lots of, you know, just a double life, really, where I had one life at home. My brother's a senior pastor of an amazing church, and my family's full of pastors. My wife's sister and her husband and my father-in-law are all pastors and raised in a Christian family. So when I'd be home, everybody'd think that Rick was this perfect guy, and there was just this secret guy, and happy hour got earlier and earlier in my life. You know, through my time with drinking, and it was there was a time in there that Kate just had had enough. She had had enough with it, and it was really, my dad was sick in 2004. We're going to fast forward a little bit, just because most of those years before that, my drinking would be under control to a great extent, to where I would have my time where I'd go out and really drink, but I'd still be able to come home and function and be around family and. But in 2004, when my dad was sick and he was dying from cancer, even before that, I had tried to quit a couple times, quit for a period, and then I'd start drinking again. And so then my dad is sick, and of course, if I'm feeling a little depressed, it was just an extra excuse for me why to drink. You know, I kind of deserve this, and I even had friends that told me, you deserve to drink, Rick. You work hard. You deserve to drink. No one should tell you you can't drink.
I like that. Here's another thing to look at. He's going out of town a lot. people who
he's
go
got
out
away games.
He's got a whole different guy on the road.
Yeah.
And a lot of people do that. We call it the geographic cure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do that when sometimes when we try to get sober, we might move to L.A., but wherever you go, you take you, so you're there. But you can escape and hide it. And mm-hmm. and he does deserve it. And he is a Christian, so you get that. And he's picking his spots.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times people can handle it for a while and pick their spots, but I got a feeling what's coming is it's not going to work anymore.
Yeah, that's not going to work. That's for sure. And it was January 18th. 2004, that I decided I was going to go out for happy hour. And it actually started about noon in my office. I was drinking in my office, and we went out for the night, just going to go have a couple of drinks. And that was a night that my wife and my kids kept calling me. They kept calling me on the phone, and I just would not take their phone call. I'd see it was them, and I'd push the end button, and they'd leave me a voicemail, and I'd listen. I knew it was my kids, and I'd just delete it. Like, mm-hmm. I'm not going to go home. I'm out drinking. I'm having fun. They can do things without me. And it was that night I foolishly drove home and after drinking all night long. And my wife had had enough. And that was the day that she packed a bag and left the next day.
Ouch.
She drew a line in the sand, something that was really needed. And she drew a line in the sand and said, enough's enough. We need change in our house. We need you to be the leader that God called you to be. Which clearly I wasn't. Clearly I was not leading my family. My wife was leading my family, and that was a failure on my part for sure.
So you wake up with a hangover, and there's some changes going on. It's like, can we talk about this tomorrow? I'm just trying to keep my eyes open. That was the great way to do it, wasn't it? Because we're willing to do whatever it takes when we're hurting. What'd you do?
Well, I mean, I made changes fast. I called my pastor, which is my brother, and another pastor.
Does that count if he's your brother?
You know, it does, because there's a hat that he really, when we're talking, he's, you know, all right, which hat do we need today, Rick?
Okay.
You know,
that's a really good question.
And he would flip, he flips that hat very, very well. And we also had another close friend, Pastor Joe Anderson. He's a pastor over at Summit Church, and he has a recovery also. He is a recovering alcoholic, and they were there for us. They were there for me.
Oh, you're dead then. If the pastor and our guy from recovery shows up, it's just, I'm going to do what you say. What did you do?
You know, for me, it was an immediate change. I mean, I've never drank again. That was the last day I drank was January 18th. I have not touched another drop of alcohol. I started going to Celebrate Recovery.
Okay.
Really dug into the Word, really started digging into God, and just really surrendered myself. It was a point of that I needed to surrender and dig into the Word, and what did I really want with my life? And what did I want my kids to do? Do I want my kids to be like me? I mean, most people say they want their kids to be like them. And boy, I can tell you I did not want my kids to be anything like me. I didn't want nothing for that. So it was really a time for us to reflect and change. During that time frame, my wife and I, we were going through a huge legal battle at the same time, which was another thing that was causing a lot of drinking at the time. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court. We won. We did nothing wrong, but somebody ended up suing us, and we got to the point of just financial ruin at that point. And it was when you're sitting there and you lose a property in foreclosure, you're on the verge of losing another property in foreclosure, your car, you have no money. You fall to your knees. You realize that you're helpless. You really realize you're helpless, and you're just crumbling at that point, crying out to God. And I really feel that I needed to hit a bottom, just a rock bottom at that point. And I think that's really where we hit. Would you agree, Kate?
Yeah. It was the bottom. We had just decided that we were going to let our house go into foreclosure. And that was probably January 17th. And January 18th came, and I felt like he kicked me off the cliff. He just booted me right off of there and added this to it. And it was a very, very difficult day.
Who booted you off the cliff?
Rick booted me off the cliff by continuing to drink, coming home drunk, ignoring my phone calls.
Oh, okay.
And
okay.
I was already just hanging there. I was about to lose my house. I was about to lose where I brought my babies home from the hospital. measured them on the walls.
Mm.
We're getting grocery money from my mom. I mean, we're already teetering at the bottom. And was standing there, and I just felt like he just walked up and kicked me right off.
Oh.
That we were, you know, this was a long time coming. This was not anything new, but it was the most difficult in that moment. And that was where I wasn't going to do it anymore. I'm like, I'm getting off this roller coaster, and I hope that you'll get off too.
When you say you hope he gets off, you know, off the drinking?
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, I mean, we can't fix anything if he's going to continue to do this.
Right.
We're not going to get anywhere. We'll be okay for a little while we're climbing back up,
mm-hmm.
and then we'll crash again.
Yeah.
And because we'd done that. We'd crashed many times. A lot of ups and downs. He would drink a lot, and then he would drink not at all, and then he would mm-hmm. drink a lot or not at all. And it was not ever anything in the middle. It was either extreme.
Okay, George, it's going to be interesting to find out exactly how God started re-engineering their relationship and their life together.
You're going to a commercial right now?
I am going to a commercial because I want to get the commercial out of the way so I can get back to Kate.
I don't agree with this at all.
I don't care if you agree with it or not. This is what we're doing.
Okay.
Yeah, just sit
it's
tight, George.
It's a bad move, really. But
I don't...
Not well thought
out.
I
don't disagree.
Okay.
But we'll be back.
As the sun had reached to the... Oh, and she looked at the window.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, George. You know, it's lonely at the top, from what I hear. Although we'll never experience that.
No, we won't.
No. But we're having a great conversation with Kate and Rick Ketterling, and we heard Rick's side of the story, and now I'd like to invite Kate in to share some additions, subtractions.
Further pile on Rick,
exactly. So, Kate, what's your experience in all this now?
Well, he alluded to the fact that I didn't drink, mm-hmm. didn't smoke, led a very good girl Christian life,
mm-hmm.
if you will. So I was a little thrown off when we got married and I moved to Arkansas and he had habits that I was not familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
I think that he thought I didn't know when he'd been out drinking, but I could smell it. I knew, but I wasn't very nice to him. I would vacuum at 8 a.m. in the morning the next day.
Mm-hmm.
a little passive aggressive Minnesotan girl.
Yeah, I love it.
But you know, over the years, it was just, I don't know. It felt like it would get very dramatic for a while, and then he would stop, and everything would level out, and we would just keep going. And then something would trigger it again. Either he'd go TDY, which is temporary duty in the military, and he would create other habits while he was gone, and then he'd come home, and it was harder for him to break those when he got home. We would go through it, and I don't even remember arguing about it. It was just, it would just come and go. But when we moved here, his dad got sick. We were losing everything. In foreclosure, it got really bad. And he had tells, you know, he would not return my phone calls if I was calling at happy hour or in the evening, and he would not. I knew what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
That particular night, the calls were coming from our kid's cell phone, not from mine, and he was hanging up on them.
Mm.
And that was it for me. I think I kind of took the impression that I can take the hits, whatever. I can handle this. I'm a grown up, whatever. But when it was the kids, I was done. I was like, this is not going to keep going like this. And I waited up all night for him. Tried to scream at him and yell at him when he got home, which if you've ever screamed and yelled at a drunk, you know, that's pointless. But, the next day I just said, you're leaving or I'm leaving. One of us is packing a bag and leaving today. And he really wouldn't answer me, so I did.
Mm.
And it was like a really bad made-for-TV movie. It was a lot of yelling and screaming. And the one thing that he said that strikes me, and I, not having a drinking problem, it's hard for me to understand. He looked at me and said, I don't understand why you're doing this over one night. And I'm like, it's not one night. It's 15 years of this. And even in that moment, it was hard for him to grapple with the path we had been on that he didn't even see that it had been a pretty intense path. And one of our kids snuck up the stairs and was listening. And I said, I had to explain to the kids that I was leaving.
Mm-hmm.
They were little. I think mm-hmm. he was only 4 and he was the youngest, like they were 4, 6 and 8.
Mm-hmm.
And, I said, well, I'm going to leave for a couple days, kind of the way I make you guys go to different parts of the house when you're mad at each other. I need to go to a different part of the house. And he said, well, you can't leave for 2 days. You can leave for one. I said, okay, one it is. I got in the car and I left, and he didn't try to follow me. He didn't even try to figure out where I was going. He was like, he was punishing himself, like losing me was part of the punishment, I guess, for what was going on. But he immediately got on the phone. He immediately got on the phone with people in his life that he knew could help him. And I talked to those same people that night, too. Those are my friends, too. So, you know, talking through it, and it was my dad's birthday. And he took the kids from church, and he dropped them off at my parents', and he left. And I met them there. And it was like a vision of what would happen if this didn't get fixed. Is it would be me and the kids, and he would have to drop off and leave.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was probably the biggest thing for him that turned the corner, that he was just like, this is not what I want. So, you know, he started going to Celebrate Recovery. He hasn't had a drink since. But, you know, I tell him all the time, my worst fear in my life, even now, even though we're pretty solid, we're really solid, is that someday he's going to decide to test me on my resolve, which was, I will not do this again.
Mm.
Next time it won't be one night. And I won't leave the kids at home next time. They will come with me, and it won't be one night. And I'm putting all of my faith in his ability to not drink again. But my faith is not just in him. My faith is in God, and I know that he is trusting God now in a way that he wasn't then.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't end the foreclosure proceedings. It didn't end the bankruptcy. It didn't end me getting grocery money from my mom. But I felt like that kind of got settled a little bit. And I was still very frustrated. I was angry, too. Like, this is just all, my entire world is falling apart. And I just didn't know what to do. And I threw my Bible on the table one day, and I just like, God, tell me why this is happening. Like, I'm a good Christian girl. I give at my church. I volunteer at my church. I do everything right, if you will. Why am I going through this? And the Bible popped open to Ecclesiastes 7. And it says, take a good look at God's work. Who could simplify and reduce creation's curves and angles to a plain straight line? On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges for both kinds of days so that we won't take anything for granted. And I just, that was the turning point for me in all of this. Mm-hmm. I was like, I have to change my attitude. I have to look at it and say, all right, God, you're giving me a curvy line. What am I going to do with it? Because I need to follow you and not just Rick. He does leave our home, but I need to follow God and know what God wants me to do in this. And that was staying and working through it, and we've done that.
Wow. So you always knew your highest authority was going to be God, and you answered to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then that was your primary love.
For sure.
And then you had to figure out a way to make it right with Rick.
Yes. I did.
Mm-hmm. And you were in the doghouse.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Heated. I had a heated doghouse.
Nice.
In the garage,
nice.
So.
Yeah. Do you have trouble being confrontational? Do you avoid confrontation?
No.
You don't? Okay.
No.
All right.
Not generally.
Okay.
Try to do it tonight, though.
We'll avoid it tonight.
Yeah.
I'm not afraid of it.
Okay.
You know, if something needs to be dealt with, I'll deal with it.
I
would prefer to deal with things straightforward and get it done. And
okay.
That's pretty obvious from the story. I didn't mean to interrupt you there, but I think there's a couple things here that need to at least jump out to me.
Yeah.
The action. You know, we can have some really good thoughts about what God wants us to do, and we can read the Word, but they both took action. She took off. Here's what's going to happen. This time I really mean it because I'm doing it. And he reached out. I'm in trouble. I can't do this. And some days I don't even want to do this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to lose all this. So he got on the phone, made a couple calls, and started going to Celebrate Recovery, which is the 8 principles instead of the 12 steps. But Jesus is the higher power, the correct higher power. Mm-hmm. And he took a program of action, and so did she. And mm-hmm. we set some parameters. This is what we're going to do. Now, if you do this, we're not doing this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he got a little taste of that. And you know what? It's kind of like having one of those relapse dreams we have sometimes where you wake up and you don't know if you're really used or not. And you get to feel what it would be like if you did. That's a freebie, you know what I mean? And he got to see what his reality was, and so did she. And God is there. This is what God wants us to do. Are you going to do it or not? I love that.
I do, too. And I love when, Kate, you're just sort of out of desperation, throw your Bible down on the table. God, talk to me. Mm-hmm. And you got that verse out of Ecclesiastes, which is so powerful.
It is.
It is, yeah.
It really is. I love it.
I think Alex got into the hand sanitizer again. I hope you're not drinking that stuff, Bill.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Hang in there with us. No, this is great. And
I was wondering if Rick, are you feeling like you're living under a threat? What's the word? Starts with an M. Anyway.
Memory.
No. That would be pretty close to it.
I feel like I'm living under freedom.
Okay.
Really.
Awesome.
If you
do it again, she's gone forever or something like that.
But you know what? It's something that I realize it won't happen because it's just not going to happen.
Okay.
I've released that to God. I still am very conscious about it because something that I talk to Kate about all the time, how I feel. She'll ask me if we're somewhere. Is this an area that would have made you feel like drinking? Are we in a situation that you would have drank here? And sometimes yes, sometimes no.
Mm-hmm.
And if I am, I'll say, you know what? This would have been one of the times that I would have been sneaking alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
Even to this day, I can tell her if we're somewhere. This would have been time I would have snuck off to go get a drink,
mm-hmm.
and you wouldn't have known, and I'd have come back, and I would have had a couple shots or something, just something to get, you know, feeling like I needed it for that night.
Mm-hmm.
But I really feel like we live in such a victory. Our communication is so much greater. Our connection with each other is greater than it ever was in the first 15 years of our marriage. Our closeness with Christ is closer than it had ever been,
mm-hmm.
and it gets closer and closer every day. One thing that we have been very clear about with our life, because it hasn't been just an easy rose-petaled road that we're on. You know, there's still struggles that you have to go through, and there's still struggles that you got to fight through every day, every hour that could be coming at you, especially when you struggle with alcohol or drugs or any kind of addiction. But again, it's through our communication with each other. It's through sharing our story. I always tell everybody, I said, don't be a secret agent with your story. When God does something wonderful for your life, don't cheat him out of the blessing.
Mm.
Tell people about it. Tell people about the amazing things that have gone on in your life. Share it with people. Let them be lifted up. When you are able to help somebody else, you're lifting up Christ. You're sharing with them. I mean, people ask me now about alcohol and what things good have ever come from it. I can clearly say nothing. Not one thing in my life has ever come that is good from alcohol. And I ask other people a question all the time. Tell me something good in your life. Just one thing that because you drank, this happened in your life. And they start thinking about it like, well, this business deal. I said, was it because you were drinking or is it because you had a great client right there and you're able to put a deal together? He said, alcohol never actually attributes to anything except for bad. I mean, find somebody that's got a DWI and a failing marriage and a lost job. Those are the kind of things that come from alcohol.
Mm.
I have a stance of my kids really avoid it. They don't want anything to do with it. They've seen what happened in our life, and I ask my kids to use our testimony as their testimony.
Sweet. All right. Yeah, we're going to take one more break, and when we come back, we're going to have one more section of time with the Ketterlings. So don't go anywhere. Be right back. Thanks for being with us tonight. We're talking to Rick and Kate Ketterling, and what a story they have. And Rick, just before, during break, he said, boy, if you've got a story of redemption, that don't hide it. Share it. It's very important to do so, isn't it?
Oh, 100%. 100%. I feel that when you tell your story, it's even a little bit of an accountability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when someone... I tell people that I mentor with that if they're struggling with something, let some people know. I mean, if you've struggled with alcohol, share your story. Let people know that that's something you struggle with. And the more people you tell, the more people that are going to be out there to help hold you accountable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm not looking for everybody in Minnesota to hold me accountable, but then on the flip side, I am.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my Christian brothers and sisters and anybody who knows me, I mean, if I had a beer in my hand, I hope that one of my friends would come up and they would hit me so hard that I'd wake up tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to go down that path.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be, I don't want anybody to think, well, I'll hide that because Rick's my friend. I want them to think I love Rick and respect him so much that I don't want him to go down this path. And I care about his wife and his kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the direction that I really want people to go.
One of the questions I had when Kate left and you had your come to Jesus moment, were you doing some cost benefit analysis that made you think I've got to change, or do you feel that God really stepped into your life at that point and said, "All right, Rick, I got you now. I'm in charge from here."
Yes and yes.
Okay, so
yes
to both.
I believe God really stepped in, and I surrendered everything to Him. But like anything, when you get done, kind of step back a little bit, and there's a time to really count the cost. And having gone through a men's group, Every Man's Battle for Purity, it really has you count the cost that when you do things that could cost you your marriage, what will it cost you in the end if you continue to do these things?
Mm-hmm.
You're divorced. You have two residences. You don't get to see your kids. This costs more. I mean, you're just splitting friends. You may not go to the same church. What is your testimony? What is your witness to the people that you had shared Christ with? Now, are you causing them to stumble because of my actions?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it isn't that the Bible says that you can't have a drink, but you also shouldn't do things to cause somebody to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe drinking is one of those things that is just nothing that a Christian needs in their life.
Mm-hmm.
There is no actual real benefit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have a business and you have a cost benefit, there's no cost benefit to have an alcohol in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really sat down and I believed that there was an accounting for my life and what I wanted in my life, and that wasn't what I wanted.
Mm-hmm. So if someone is listening tonight and they're not at a place of surrender where they're saying, "God, take this, help me get through the next day," what would you say to them?
Find yourself on your knees. And
so change the posture. Get
be
out
deep
of the chair.
In prayer.
Get on your knees, and then
yeah.
Say what?
And surrender to God. Ask Him for His help. God will give you help. In the Bible, it talks about the unjust judge. I'm going blank on where it's at. I believe it's in Romans. But it talks about the unjust judge that continues to go. This woman goes over and over and over and asks for help. And she gets help because she continues to ask. And He says, "How much more will our Lord give when you ask?" I mean, you think about your Lord and Savior. He loves and He desires you and wants everything for you in your life. You just have to ask. And then you need to surround yourself with positive people. As a recovering addict, if you surround yourself with other addicts, they're going to drag you down. You're going to go down a path. So, I mean, you have to change. Really, it's a life change. It's a complete lifestyle change. You have to change the people you hang out with. I no longer went to happy hour. I cut my friends off on the people that I hung out with.
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying it's a good idea if you want to stop drinking to stop going to happy hour?
you stop. I mean, really, to this day.
That's why I listen to this show. I mean,
No,
that sounds really kind of stupid, but it's true. I don't go to bars at all. I've been sober 32 years, thank God. I've never had a DWI since I quit drinking, too. There's another logic.
Yeah.
But I don't want somebody to see me in a bar that it might be a stumbling block to them. But you know what? I could drink again. And if you get comfortable going into bars and you're listening tonight and you've got long-term sobriety, the big recovery book says the obsession to drink has been lifted. But I've seen the idea come back, and mm-hmm. I have never seen anybody get 20, 30, 40 years, and they're good. So if you're listening and that's what you do, pride comes before the fall. Let every man take heed lest he stumble. Is it God honoring for you to be in a bar? It says in the recovery book, if we have a legitimate reason to go in there, we do. I want to take that farther. The Bible would say, is it God-honoring to be in there? I have a real, real hard time saying it's ever God-honoring for me to be in a bar. But I take a hard line on this, and I like what you're saying. You got to change what you do and who you hang with. But at the prayer thing, maybe where you got to start, if you're listening tonight and you know you want to quit drinking, kind of, but you don't want to stop doing it, you got to pray for the desire to want to do this and start there. Because what he's talking about, God will change your heart. Mm-hmm. This is a process. It might not happen all at once. We hear guys all of a sudden, hey, hallelujah, I was delivered. Took me 7 years. But what the idea to quit, that didn't come from you. That came from God. And if you pray for the desire, he might set up circumstances like he did in your life where all of a sudden you're going to go, do I really want to do this? The Bible talks about that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Watch the whole movie on this, not just the trailer or the fun part. Watch the kids saying goodbye to their dad, grabbing your dad's leg as he's going out the door because he got tossed out of the house. Do you really want to do that? No, of course you don't. Sorry.
That's all right. Did you enjoy your lecture from Professor Professor Fraser?
Sorry.
No, I agree 100%. When it comes to prayer.
Cut back on the Mountain Dew. Yeah, sorry.
I tell you, when it comes to prayer, one of the things that I tell guys to do is to think about if their wife or their kid had cancer. How would you pray and ask God to help you if that's what it was? Mm-hmm. And I really think of it that way.
Like that.
If my kid had cancer, how would I pray for my child? I would be on my hands and knees, and I would be prostrate, and I would be crying out to God with all that I have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's an addiction. Some call it a sickness. And I said, pray for it as a healing. Ask God to heal you from your alcoholism. Ask God to heal you and bring healing in your body. And healing would come from the desire, from better decisions, and again, being in your word and being in prayer. And I just don't want it for my kids. And that's how I look at it. And that's how I tell people to pray for it. Mm-hmm. Don't say, oh, God, come on, you know, just make me quit drinking. We need to go after it as it's something we want more than anything else.
Mm-hmm. All right, Kate, I want to ask you now to talk to the people who are home tonight and they have an alcoholic spouse and you love that person and you don't want the marriage over, but you can't take it anymore. So what encouragement might you have or what words might you have for them tonight?
That's super hard.
Well, that's why we ask the tough questions on Real Recovery.
Because as the person at home, you can't make them stop. And you have to decide. You have to decide for yourself what God would have you do.
Mm-hmm.
It took me 15 years to pack a bag and walk out the door, and I was only gone for one night. Mm-hmm. That is really easy compared to other people.
Mm-hmm.
We were very functional. He was in a successful business. Our kids were good. You know, everything was great. I didn't really want to rock the boat. But there does come a time when you have to decide. And I think God, you know, I spent time praying about this too. I think in that moment, in the drama of it all, God was moving me forward as well. Mm-hmm. And saying, you need to step forward in this. And if he chooses not to do what you want him to do, he's God's problem. And it can't be mine. I can't fix him. And God was very clear with me about that is, Kate, Rick is not your problem. Rick is my problem.
Wow.
Like, okay. All right. Here we go. And that's kind of the way it went down. And I think that all the time. And I say that to other women all the time. And we counsel lots of people. I've gone and helped pack bags and for other guys to have to leave,
mm-hmm.
and held women's hands as they've cried and said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm just like, you know what? You have to trust God in this moment. And because I can't put my faith in him, he's a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to do what God's moving you to do for yourself and potentially for your children. And if there's abuse added into that, then there is no question you need to leave.
Mm-hmm.
But there was no abuse for me, which made it a very, made it a shaded line. It was mm-hmm. a very blurry line. There mm-hmm. I wasn't in bad shape. Everything was actually pretty okay except for this one thing. But it was time and God, I think God orchestrated the entire thing. So it's time to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how it went down.
And we only have about 20 or 30 seconds left, but God is certainly given the two of you something to do together to advance his kingdom and help people in addiction. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
You look for opportunities, don't you?
We do.
Yeah, that's awesome.
It's a great testimony, and what I like is the action that was taken, Bill. We drew some lines in the sand, and we're going to do what God wants us to do personally, and I'm going to live my life the way God wants me to. Mm-hmm. I hope you come along. It's up to you, though.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you so much, Rick and Kate, for coming on the show and telling your story. It blesses me. It blesses George. Sorry about the George lecture you got tonight. But
sorry about all good.
But you know what the heck. And I want to say to all of our listeners, have a very happy Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.